Okay, Sunday school is dismissed. Y'all can hear me? Guys are excited for the new year? All right. Sounds good. It sounds good. All of that sounds good. We're going to be in 2 Peter's 1. I know y'all shocked, right? New Testament? Yeah, I know. I got to go where the Lord leads me. Let's read it. 2 Peter's 2, verse 1. 2 Peter's chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blinded, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word, Lord. We just ask that you teach us, Lord, that you increase our faith, increase our knowledge as we hear your word. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Lord. So we know that you exalt your word, Lord, above everything, Lord, and this is, we just want to come with opening hearts and ears, ready to hear from you. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. So this is Peter's last letter before he's about to be martyred, right? In his first epistle, Peter warned the church about persecution and suffering and the dangers that came from outside of the church. His emphasis was on grace, on the grace of God. In this epistle, his warning is about heresy and the dangers that come from within the church. Here he focuses on the knowledge of God. He uses the word know at least 13 times, right? So he starts off the letter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the only epistle in the New Testament that starts off with a double name. Simeon, his birth name, the name that characterized his natural man. Peter, the name he was given by the Lord that characterized the spiritual man. As we go on, we'll understand why the Holy Spirit made him do this. We see his humility here. This kind of slave was one who willfully gave up his rights. This wasn't a slave by force, right? He was a slave by choice and an apostle by divine appointment. Apostle meaning one who was sent forth. It was a title that was held by royalty, right? It was like a king who sent forth somebody to send a message. So being an apostle, it was a royal status. And again, notice the order, which is so important to our walk. He willfully became a slave first and then was made an apostle. Again, order is very important as we read on, right? And Christ promised, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Peter tells us God gives grace to the humble. Being a slave isn't a negative thing. It's if you have a good master. Think about all the cruel masters we had as we were slaves in this world, right? They left us empty, broken, and dead. Jesus is a good master who gives us hope, life, and joy. You call him Lord, but are you a slave? That's the question, right? Christ asked, now why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? So let us be obedient slaves because we have a good master in Jesus Christ. Amen. To those who have obtained like precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter wrote to those who had the same salvation he had experienced, which he called a like precious faith. Faith is the capacity to believe. Even though faith and belief express the human side of salvation, God still must grant that faith. God initiates faith when the Holy Spirit awakens the dead soul in response to hearing his word, right? That's what happened to everyone who got saved. They heard the word of God and they responded to it. And that's when your faith was born. Like precious, meaning like the 12 apostles. Obtained here is described as if somebody would cast lots and it fell to them, right? So this like precious faith, it was allotted to us. The same faith that allowed Peter to walk on water, you possess right now. The same faith that he had when he went out and preached 3,000 and they immediately got saved. We've obtained this faith by his righteousness. That same faith is working today in each and every one of us. It was given because he is righteous. It was the righteous thing to do by God to give us this faith. It has nothing to do with your performance. You're not worthy of it. It doesn't matter how much you do, how much you give. It has nothing to do with any merit on your own. He gave it because he is God and has the authority to give it to whomever he may please. It's his faith. He could give it to anyone he wants to. He has the authority to. Right? The other day somebody came to my job and was like, yo, we having this big pool for Mega Million. And immediately I said no. And then I thought about it. I was like, why did I say no so fast? The faith of God has already been allotted to me. I already hit the jackpot. And that's what I thought. I was like, I already hit the jackpot. Because I have this faith. You know, I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God. I don't have to be in nobody's pool. Right? So it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace is the unmerited favor of God given to guilty men and women. We deserve hell and death, but by his mercy, he saved us from that. And by his grace, he has given us heaven and eternal life. Peace, we don't only have the peace of God, but we have peace with him. When we were unsaved, we were enemies of God, right? But through the blood of Jesus Christ, now we are at peace with our Maker. This peace is supernatural. It surpasses understanding. Again, I know you guys heard me said it. Everything could be going wrong around you. I'm at work, everything is going wrong around me. And I'll just be sitting there. And they'd be like, Mike, how are you so calm? It's this peace that surpasses understanding. Right? I can't explain it. It's the peace of God. Again, notice the order of things. When we obtain his grace is when we get his peace. It's never peace, then grace, but grace, then peace. How is grace and peace multiplied? It is in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The better we know God, the more we experience his grace and peace. We obtain grace through our faith. As we experience his grace, we begin to experience his peace. Those two are multiplied in getting to know him. We get to know him not through intellect, but through experience. It's personal. It's intimate. It's an intimate knowledge of God. The way two married people should know one another, or like a child knows his parents, right? We get to know him through his word. We get to know him through prayer. We get to know him through fellowship, trials, through blessings, and through obedience. God's greatest revelations have come to me when I obeyed his word. Peter desires these blessings to be multiplied in volume to us. The more I know God, the more gracious I am with others. The more I know God, the more peaceful my life becomes. So for all my married couples, intimacy multiplies grace and peace in your marriage. The more you get to know one another, the more grace you will have with one another. And this will bring peace in your home and it starts to flow through the children, and it starts to flow everywhere else. So that intimacy, you guys have to protect it, right? Getting to know one another. Verse 3, he says, for his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. First, he wants us to know that the giver is God. The power is divine. The tense of granted here is present, meaning it's permanent. It can't be taken away from us. God, according to his divine power, has permanently given us what? Everything. Specifically, everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have everything you need for the journey from here until you step into glory. Colossians 2 and 10 says, you are complete in him. Because his power is divine, we can be sure that it's true. We are assured that God has made full provision for us to live a life of holiness. As soon as you were born again, God gave you everything right then and there. Right? When a child is born, they have all their limbs. They have everything. The only thing that might drop out is some teeth. Because I see it all around with the kids here when they're running around and they're teethless. That's what drops out and you get new ones, right? But it's not your eyes. It's not your arms. It's not your legs, right? You were born with everything. The provision he said to be an evidence of his divine power. Just as his power saves us in the first place, so his power energized us to live holy lives from then on. Again, notice the order. It's first the life, then godliness, right? Legalism will tell you in order to experience the life, you must first be godly. No, that's not how it goes. It starts with the divine life being imparted to you, and then you will be godly. Peter wrote this epistle to combat false teachers who were telling believers you had to do this and do that in order to be godly, right? When it's the other way around. We experience a divinely imparted life, and godliness is born out of it. If it's not like that, then it's not real. The word says be holy because God is holy, not try to be holy. You don't try, you be. Because in his eyes, you are already holy. You're already righteous in the standings where you're at. So it's not trying to be holy, no. Be holy, because that's what you are, right? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, the power to live a holy life comes through the knowledge of him who called us. Just as his divine power is the source of holiness, so the knowledge of him is the channel. Christ says to know him is eternal life, and progress in knowing him is progress in holiness. The better we get to know him, the more we become like him. Again, this knowing is intimate, it's relational, it's not intellectual, right? He told the Pharisees, he was like, you search the scriptures thinking that's where you're going to find righteousness. He's like, no, I am the righteousness. It's about me, right? He's like, you're searching for the wrong thing. They were searching for intellect. And Jesus is like, I'm right here. You can get to know me personally, right? And that's what the Pharisees was missing. Again, we get to know him through his word, prayer, fellowship, and so on. Knowing God is the key to growth. If you aren't growing as a Christian, it's because you don't know God. You may know of him, but do you know him? His character. You know your family, you know your friends, but do you know God in that way? Do you know his likes, his dislikes, or do I dare to ask, do you even care? We know about everything else more than we know about God. Where does God dwell? What does he expect from you as a son and daughter of the Most High God? What is his favorite colors? Right? When you read the word, you start to see certain patterns, and you will know his favorite colors. Right? So how do you expect to grow when you don't know? I repeat it again. How do you expect to grow when you don't know? Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and, listen to this word, experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. The greatest power in the world is resurrection power. The same voice that called Jesus out of the grave is the same voice that calls us to glory and virtue. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. Our calling is one of Peter's favorite themes. He reminds us that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called to follow Christ in suffering. We have been called to bless those who hate us. I know that's the hard one, right? The people who hate you, you still got to bless them. We have been called to his eternal glory. And we have been called by glory and virtue, meaning he called us by revealing to us the wonders of his person. When Peter was writing this, I could just imagine him seeing Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glory. Peter saw the glory of the resurrected Christ and watched him ascend into heaven surrounded by angels. That glory is what led Peter to become a willful slave of Jesus Christ. But not only his glory, but his virtue as well. Virtue means moral excellence. He saw his compassion for the lost and sick. He saw his patience and love for those who were broken. What he witnessed is what drew him to Christ. That glory that he saw and that virtue. Peter knew Jesus personally. My question is, do we? Do we really know Jesus Christ? If so, then we should be growing, right? Paul says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Amen. Whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God's promises are both exceedingly great in the sense of being large, and they are precious in the sense of being valuable. The promises of God are the last seven precious things mentioned by Peter in his letter. He says, our faith is more precious than gold. The blood of Christ is precious. Christ, the living stone, is precious in God's sight. Christ is the precious cornerstone. The believer is precious to God. He says, a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. That's why when y'all see me, I don't talk a lot. I used to be a talker, like I said. I used to always be in somebody's face. But then you realize a gentle and quiet spirit is what God likes to see. And finally, the promises of God are precious. Just like our faith and his grace and peace, these promises can't be taken away from us. Something can be great but not precious, like the Grand Canyon, right? Something can be precious but not great, like a diamond. The promises of God are both great and precious. Imagine a diamond the size of the Grand Canyon. That's how you're supposed to see the promises of God. They're not only precious, but they're great, right? So you could just imagine a diamond the size of the Atlantic Ocean. That's how we're supposed to see the promises of God. Promises, promises. There are at least 30,000 promises in the Bible. The Christian life is lived off of the promises of God. We gave our lives to Christ because he promised us eternal life. We surrender our will because he promised to lead us to glory. We spend time with him because he promised he would never leave or forsake us. He's promised freedom from sin's dominion, his grace that is sufficient, victory over the devil, escape when tempted, forgiveness when we confess our sins. It's just to name a few. So we don't live off the intellect. We live off the promises of God, right? These promises that God made us. I know when I wake up in the morning and I deal with this world, because I know this ain't it. I have a hope. Why? Because when I read his word, he made promises to me. And he said, if I endure to the end, I will be saved, right? So that's what builds up my endurance. So take so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. In chapter 2, he talks about the old nature, how a dog returns to its vomit and how pigs bathe in mud. Before you were saved, you had a carnal nature that did whatever it wanted. Then you get saved and God gives you a new nature, one of the spirit. The war that is going on is the evidence of the new birth, right? That war that's going on inside of you where Satan will throw thoughts in your head and you're like, I'm not that person no more. I can't do that, right? I can't go there. I can't do this. I can't do that. That is evidence of the new birth. That is showing that you are born again, right? You begin to decrease and Jesus begins to increase. Though the old nature is still present, it doesn't rule anymore. You're not under it anymore. The new nature is in charge. A child possesses the nature of his parents. So we who are sons and daughters of the Most High God now possess this divine nature. Right? When you were born again, you became a daughter and son of the Most High God. And you inherited his nature. The divine nature is pure, holy, perfect in every way, and only God possesses it. So that by them, which are the great and precious promises, you may now partake of the divine nature. This takes place primarily at the time of conversion. We get to partake because he promised it, right? Christmas just passed. I know there were a lot of gifts given amongst each other. Y'all got gifts? I know y'all got gifts. But do we understand that the most important gift has already been given to us? Verse 1 says, we've received a faith just like the apostles. Verse 2 says, we received his grace and his peace. Verse 3 says, he's given life and godliness. And now verse 4 says, we can partake of his divine nature. He gives, and then we live. That's how the walk goes. Everything is cultivated the more we get to know him personally. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, we not only partake of his divine nature, but we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped is described as taking a successful flight away from something, right? You know when you get on a plane and you make it and everybody starts to clap? Why? Because the flight was successful. That's what happened to us. We escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the word corruption here is like something that's rotting. It's like spoiled milk or flesh. He tells us two things about this corruption. It's in the world and it's through lust. The corruption we have escaped is in the world. The world hates God. The world is ruled by Satan. The lust after sex, drugs, money, fame, power, the list goes on. The world is in darkness and it's never satisfied until it completely destroys you. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And what John says, the world and its desires are passing away. Right? You're going towards heaven. The world is fading away around you. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's a promise. You do the will of God, you will live forever. That's a promise. As we partake of his... He don't want you to get the message. It's all right. He ain't gonna stop. All right, he ain't not gonna stop it. He don't want you to get the message. That's what it was. He a hater. Where was I? As we partake of this divine nature, we escape in the corruption of this world. If we feed the divine nature with the word and prayer and fellowship and obedience, it will grow. But if we make provision for the flesh, like Romans 13 says, our sinful nature will lust after the world, and we will disobey God. Godly living is a result of feeding the divine nature. This is why he starts the letter with two names. Remember I told you there was a reason why he started the letter with two names, and this is the only epistle with two names? The natural man, Simon, had escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It was the spiritual man, Peter, who was now a partaker of the divine nature writing this letter. He was showing you the contrast. Right? That's why he started with Simon Peter. Right? He wanted you to know that once there was a time in his life he was Simon, right? Following after the world. But Peter, this man that took part of the divine nature of God, this is the man that's writing this letter to you. So he wanted to show you this contrast. Praise God. So the Christian life begins with faith, and now faith results in spiritual growth. Now that you've partook of the divine nature of God, you have a new appetite. You are no longer lusting for the things of the world. You crave after the things of God, right? When you get born again, now your cravings, you have this divine nature, now you start to crave righteousness, right? Like Christ says, blessed are those who hunger after righteousness. Now your hunger is after righteousness, right? Verse 5, he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, add to your faith. So because of what he just told you, because you have a new divine nature, we should now be applying what we've heard regarding this new nature with all diligence. That's what word he used. He uses the word diligent. We should be in full cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who is trying to transform us. Right? The scripture says you can resist the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is trying to work with you. You ever try to get a kid dressed in the morning when they don't want to go to school? They don't work with you. And that's how the Holy Spirit sometimes is with us. He's trying to work with us, right? He's trying to give you this new nature and conform you to the image of Christ, but you don't want to put on the shirt. You don't want to comb your hair. So it's kind of the same image. That's how the Father looks at you as his son. Like, I'm trying to conform you, but you don't want to work with me, right? So we should be in full cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who's trying to transform us. This should be our priority, a must do. He says, add to your faith. Understand you're adding to it, so you already possess it. Picture the like precious faith like a brand new empty house. Peter is calling us now to make that house a home. He wants you to furnish it. He wants you to add to it. God has given us this precious faith. Now this is where we contribute. We've escaped the world and been called to glory and virtue because we are now part of the coming kingdom of God, right? So he gives you this faith, which is like a house. It's empty. And he's like, now I want you to add to it. Add your touch. Add the furniture, right? You can hang the TV where you want. You can put all the little decorations. If you were making a list on what to work on for the new year, start to write this down. This is your list. Virtue, moral courage, right? That's what he says. Add virtue to it. This moral courage means you have to be courageous, right? It's a morality that's courageous. When the world is doing that, you're doing this, right? I remember I was talking to my boy the other day. He said, I remember when I started to see you convert. He said, I was coming to your house and we was like, yo, we all going to the club. And you was like, nah, I'm good. And you used to just sit in the crib all day. You used to just sit in the house all day. He said, I remember when you were going through your conversion, right? And it took courage because all my friends was doing this. And I had to do that, right? So that virtue is that moral courage. When you see everybody going left, you go right. Knowledge. The word is full knowledge or knowledge that is growing. If you're going to have moral courage, you're going to have to understand why. The knowledge will guide you to be virtuous. So faith gives birth to virtue and is sustained by knowing. And then it gives us self-control, right? And this self-control is having rulership over your spirit, your behavior, your speech, right? Are you quick to explode? Are you slick at the mouth, right? Your desires and your appetites, your lust, right? So now you have to have self-control over your spirit. It says patience. It's the patience that bears under pressure. It's just not patience just sitting somewhere. No, it's that patience when you get on the line, right, and it says 10 items or less, and that person comes with their big cart, and you sitting here like, yo, I just want to tell you to move, right? It's under that pressure, that patience, or when God gives you a vision about something, but he didn't tell you, you got to wait 4 years for it, right? And you're sitting here and you're pulling your hair out and you're wondering what's going on. You're under pressure, right? Having that patience, right? Do you run or do you fight? Godliness, a devotion, a reverence for God and all things pertaining to righteousness. Brotherly kindness, be kind to your brothers and sisters in the faith. Treating one another like family. I tell you guys all the time, these are the people that you're going to spend eternity with. You might as well get to know them now. You might as well start liking them now. Because I tell you personally, I'm going to be in your mansion with my feet up, eating your food, right? And I'm going to be there every day bothering you. So get to know me now, right? Be kind to me now, because you're going to have to be kind to me in the kingdom, right? Love, agape. This is a sacrificial love that Jesus showed on the cross. So faith is the foundation and love is the culmination of it, right? So we are to furnish the house of faith with all these things, right? Again, think about Adam in the garden. God made the animals, but what he did, he brought it to Adam to see what he would name them. So this is kind of how the faith is. He gives you this faith, and now you have to add these things, the virtue, the self-control, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and so on, right? You know, the Christian walk is always, people are always worried about what they don't do, right? I don't do this, I don't do that, but I don't know who you are. Tell me what you do do, and then I'll know who you are, right? Tell me about the additions, not the subtractions in your life. Is there virtue? Is there self-control? Is there patience? Is there godliness? Christ says, by their fruits, you will know them. It's by your fruits I know who you are. Right? You always worried about the subtractions. Yeah, it's you have to put off, but there's a putting on also. What are you doing with your faith, right? Verse 8 says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the grammar here is an assurance, not a doubt. He knows that the believer possesses these qualities already. Like we said before, God has given you everything needed for you to live a holy life. You may be growing in patience, but have no virtue. We know some people who are very moral, but have no love, right? We are all different in our growth. These things are in you and are increasing, meaning it's an ongoing process, right? These things that's increasing in you, it's an ongoing process. It's already in you. God is working these qualities out of you. So what they do is not make you useless nor unproductive. The picture here is being idle or not working. In the true knowledge, going back to the relational knowing of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? This knowledge is a knowing Christ personally, intimately, right? So you won't be useless in the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. These things are in you and are working. The process is taking place. Have anybody ever been in a one-sided relationship? You know how draining that is? You ever had a friend, right, or a past relationship or whoever? It could be your children, your mother, but it's a one-sided relationship. You're always giving and they're always taking. That's not the kind of relationship you want to have with Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying. You want to have a productive relationship with him. If you want to have a productive new year, if you want to have a new year full of fruit, focus on getting to truly know Jesus Christ. The more you get to know him, you will grow and be useful and productive for the kingdom of God. Verse 9 says, for the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Right? So if a person lacks these things, you're just blind, completely short-sighted, meaning you have no vision. Right? Your vision is blurred. The person who's always like they should, the person who's always like, why should I exercise these things, have no vision. They can't see the end, which is heaven, being with God in eternity forever. Church, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. And what motivates me every day is that one day I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That runs through my mind every day. David said, I will be satisfied when I wake up in your likeness. Abraham was searching for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was a wealthy man and he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't satisfied because why? God showed him a city that he was the builder and maker of. Right? So that person who lacked these things, they have no vision. Not only they don't have no vision, but they forgot what God has done for them. They forgot the cost and sacrifice that was made to make them clean and right with God. They don't know where they're going, and they've forgotten where they came from. Because when you look at the cross, there's no way you can't have self-control. When you're constantly looking at the cross, there's no way you're not going to be virtuous or have some kind of godliness or have some brotherly kindness. If your vision is the kingdom, you will have love, right? If you're thinking about heaven, if that's the end, that heaven and being with Jesus and being with God is your end, trust me, you're going to have love, right? A lot of things I let shrug off. You know why? Because I'll be looking like, this don't even really matter. I'm going to heaven. What are you telling me right now? I don't care about that. You can have that, you know? Sometimes you get into confrontations with people, and I'll be like, go ahead, have it. You know why? Because I know I got promises. There's something greater that I'm looking forward to. So I don't nag about certain things in my life no more like I used to. I let people have it. Verse 10 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. Before he said, be diligent in adding to your faith. Now he says, give the same effort and focus to make your calling sure. When you come to a point where you understand what is happening in your life, you never really understand your election until your calling is in place. Calling is when you're born again. God calls you to eternal life. Election doesn't mean anything to us until our calling is effective. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you in Christ. It wasn't by accident, right? Faith, you wasn't walking and faith just fell on your head, right? It didn't work like that. God had a plan for your life. He knew exactly who you were before you were born. He knew exactly what he was going to do with you. So your election, he already had that set. So all these qualities bring security to your calling. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As the saying goes, practice makes perfect, right? Stumble here does not mean that you won't sin, but it means that you won't sin to the point that you're going to go to hell, right? You're not perfect. You're going to fall short. So when he says that you will never stumble here, that's what it's talking about, that you're just not going to stumble and never come back, all right? Because what it says, the righteous man falls how many times? Seven times, right? But he gets back up. If these things are in you, it's because you have vision. As this divine nature hunger, then you ought to feed it, right? So as you partake of this divine nature, you start to grow when you feed it. Whatever you're feeding is what's going to grow. If you're feeding the carnal nature, that's going to grow. And it's going to be evident in your life. But if you feed the spiritual nature, that's going to grow also. And he's giving you the tools to feed the divine nature. So let's be diligent to make certain about his calling and choice. You'll find yourself sinning less and repenting more. The more and more I grow in Jesus Christ, I'm repenting more. I'm sinning less, but I find myself repenting more. Why? Because that grace. I'm like, Lord, you're really changing me. I thought I could never be this person, but I see that you're changing me. I see that you're changing my appetites. You're changing the things that I do, the way I think. And I find myself just, why me? I find myself just repenting more, right? For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. As you begin to be more diligent, you practice more, the road to the kingdom begins to widen. Who's ever been hiking before? I just started recently hiking. When you first start hiking, the trail looks like this. You feel like you're about to fall off everywhere you go. But as you start to hike more and more, the trail, it just looks big. It don't mean the trail got wider, but to you, the way your mind sees it, the trail starts to get wider, right? So as you start to, it tells you that the kingdom of God is narrow, right? You're on this narrow path, but from your mind frame and from your eyes, as you're looking at it through Jesus' eyes, this thing looks wide, right? So this is what he's saying. This interest into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you, right? And also the word here for abundant is like when a son went out to war and he came back home and his family was there to greet him. Right, you think about David when he went out and he battled, and when he came back, everybody was singing and dancing, and it was like David, what it was? David killed his 10,000s, and what was it? Saul killed his thousands? Yeah, something like that. Y'all know. But again, you know, that's what he's talking about, coming back like that. So, you know, when we go into the kingdom of God, you know, I used to always think like, you know, how is it when I cross over to the other side? And then there was one time I read this scripture with Stephen. When it said Stephen was being stoned, he looked up and Jesus Christ was standing. And the reason why that stood out to me is because I know when Christ ascended, it said he went to go what? Sit at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen saw him being martyred, he was standing. So what I personally believe, right? When you get to the other side, the first person you see is Jesus Christ. Amen. He personally meets you. He don't send for you at the gate and you being ushered in by other people and now you got to go to his throne. Nah. I believe as you're crossing over, not only do you see him, but he stands. He stands to show all the host of heaven, this is my child, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my family that's coming over. And he pays that respect to you because that's who he is. Jesus Christ is the humble. He's the Lamb of God. This is his true character. And this is why I'm stressing to you guys, do you know Jesus? Not what you've heard about him, but do you know him personally, right? So what's your vision for the new year? Getting more stuff or the kingdom of God? I challenge you this year to get to know God. Get to know him intimately and personally. I want to see us grow as individuals. And I want to see us grow as a church. We have everything we need. All we have to do is exercise it. As soon as you was born, God gave you everything you need to live this holy life, to be holy like he is holy. All you have to do is just allow the Holy Spirit to work it out of you. So the challenge is more reading, more prayer, more fellowship, and more obedience. Be intentional with your walk this year. Be diligent in your studies and consistent in your prayers, right? One thing I've learned about this life, consistency is key, right? Get a routine down. Routines keep us accountable. They keep us on track, right? So let 2026 be the year of growth. Amen. As the worship team comes up, you guys are fired up for the new year, right? You got all the tools right here. The virtue, the self-control, the knowing. Everything is in this book. This is why I be begging you guys to read the book so you can have a vision. And as you have a vision for your life, it's going to give you the strength and the courage to go after it, right? God has have a plan for each and every one of your lives. And this year, I want you to be intentional with your walk. I don't want you to be passive with it, right? Wake up in the morning and set out to read, right? Set out time for prayer. Set out time for fellowship, right? You hear the voice of God. Like it says, the same voice that called Jesus out of the grave is the same voice that talks to us. That's why Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. There's a power there, right? And Paul said, I want to know it. You should want to know it too, right? And as you start to grow in that divine nature and you start to feel that power, trust me, God is going to do amazing things in your life, right? And you're just going to grow. But the key to that is to get to know him. It has to be personal. It's not about intellect. It has to be an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ where you know him just like how you know anybody else in your life. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father God, we come before you. We thank you again for your love and for your patience with us, Lord. We ask that you watch over us, Lord, and we just ask that this the rest of this day be a blessing to you, Lord, and we just put this year before you. Lord, we pray that you work in us, Lord. You pray that you just start to do amazing things in our lives, Lord. But, Lord, we ask that you hold us accountable, Lord, to just get to know you more in a deeper and more personal level, Lord, because we know out of that is how we grow. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.